You're listening to Houston's First Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at houstonsfirst.org. Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. Here's Greg Mott.
I bumped into a lot of people today in the past weeks that are just kind of visiting our church, and I wanted to point your attention to something that's in the pew rack behind the seat in front of you, and it says, Make It Your Church, and this is a great little thing we put together that just tells you about our church, and you can read it this afternoon when you get home, or if you're a member and you want to take it because you're not really sure what you're into either, you know, then you can grab that and be able to do that. So grab your Bibles, and we're going to look into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We've been journeying through 1 Thessalonians, and now we're at chapter 5. And I also want you to get your listening guide out of your bulletin because you're really going to need it because we're going to journey on some stuff today and it's going to be great. We've been talking about the end times. We started last week with 1 Thessalonians 4. And last week was an interesting thing because I went to the door over here to kind of greet people as everybody leaves and do the pastoral handshake moment. And people would come through and they'd say, man, that was the greatest message on end time. I understand it now. The post-it notes and the arrows and the lines, I understand it now. And then this one girl came through, sweet as can be. She came through and she said, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. All of that went completely over my head. Rap a who and chur a what and bodies flying out of the ground and trib a who and this and that. I mean, just on. It was just great. It was wonderful. So in that, just being able to know that there's a diverse group within here. Some folks, but she said to her credit, she's a neat girl, to be able to say, I'm going to go home and study. And so she went home, and this week I saw her today, and she's been studying all week. So she's going to get it this week. It's going to be great. But us looking into this time in the end times, do you feel like our world is heading someplace? Doesn't it seem like that we've been dropped, in a sense, into a river? Our globe is in this river, and it's going somewhere. And there's times where the river is a little bit rocky. There's times where the river is smooth and calm. There's times we feel like we stay for a little bit and get caught in the weeds and just stay for a little while, nothing really changes. Times that it feels like it's sweeping change. It feels like, to me at least, we're heading somewhere. We're going somewhere, and I don't think where we're going is that we're going to smash into some asteroid and it's all going to be over. I don't think where we're going is that we're going to have the greenhouse effect that's finally going to take care of us, and that's going to be it. I think we're journeying on a plan that God has as the creator of the world, creator of the universe, that he's put it into this river of history, and we're heading somewhere. We're going somewhere, and that's why we're talking about the end times. Eschatology would be the big word for it, the study of the end times. Inscribed in the dome of the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. is this line, one far off divine event towards which the whole creation moves. One far off divine event to which the whole creation moves. A person saw that and asked the tour guide, well, what do you think that's talking about? And the tour guide wisely said, I think it's talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. That even inscribed in the dome of the Capitol is this realization that we're going somewhere, we're moving in a direction somewhere, and we're going to talk about that. Last week we talked about it, this week, and next week as well. Then we're going to talk in May, we're going to do another series on the end times. From 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that we're going to center in on the tribulation and Antichrist and 666 and Mark of the Beast and all the wacky stuff that we all want to figure out. But I can't give you all of that within 30 minutes or you will freak out. It will not work, I promise. So I'm going to give you more than enough today, but it's not going to be all that stuff. Let's review where we were before. Let's review where we were before last week. We've got the world's largest cork board that's going to be behind me. The world's largest cork board is going to be behind me. It's found in your listening guide as well. And if you remember last week, I taught you something that I could explain to you the end times with three arrows and two lines. I want you to say that with me. Get your fingers ready. If you were here last week, balcony, you're going to do it this time. You're going to participate on the first one. Don't make me call you out like I did last week. So here we go. Got your threes? Here we go. Three arrows, two lines. Three arrows, two lines. One more time. Three arrows, two lines. You are going to be able to, on a napkin at Starbucks, impress your friends now, is what you're going to be able to do. Paper napkin theology that you can explain. So let's review what we went over last week. The first thing we went over and we spent a lot of time in is our first arrow, the rapture. Arrow pointed up. So draw that in your listening guide right there. It's an arrow pointed up. It's the rapture. It's a Latin word. The Bible was written in Greek, the New Testament, but it's a Latin word that we get rapturo. And so rapturo is the caught up, the catching up. Christ comes for his church. That was all of last week's message, the rapture. The dead in Christ first. Those who are alive shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we shall be with the Lord forever. We'll be caught up. And then I believe that comes before the tribulation. I shared with you a few reasons last week. I'll give you another reason in just a moment. So our arrow is the first line. The next line, or the first arrow is the rapture. The next one is a squiggly line. Draw a squiggly line there on your next little post-it note. That's the tribulation. The tribulation is 7 years of calamity, of chaos. It's not, hey, the Christians are gone, let's party. It is, oh my, let rocks fall on me. I want out. It's worldwide. It's terrible. It's like nothing we have ever seen before. We're going to talk about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to get there in May. The next thing that we have is an arrow pointed down. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Different than the rapture, the second coming of Jesus Christ. The rapture, Christ came for his church. The second coming, Christ comes with his church. Jesus on a white stallion showing up. Ding, ding. You better be in the right corner at this moment. Jesus is showing up not to take sides, but to take over. And here's this arrow down. Our next post-it note, a line, a long, long, flat line. Not because it's going to be boring, but because it's going to be a long time. The millennium. The millennium is 1,000 years reign of Christ on earth with his people. 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth with his people. So that's where you get the word millennium, means 1,000. So millennium, 1,000 years. Then our last arrow is an arrow pointed to the right, and it's the arrow that signifies eternity. It signifies eternity. It just goes on and on and on and on. So three arrows and two lines. This is a premillennial viewpoint for young budding theologians. Premillennial viewpoint. There's other viewpoints. This is a viewpoint I hold, viewpoint our church holds. Therefore, we'll take it through, and you can study the other viewpoints on your own in different ways. It's too confusing if we get into all that. So now we've got our post-it notes. That's a review of last week. Why do we even study this stuff? Makes some of us nervous. Well, I don't like this. I don't want to hear about this. Yeah, let's get to the joy message. Where's the God blesses you a whole lot message? I don't want to talk about end time stuff. It makes us nervous. The reason we study prophecy, the purpose of prophecy is godliness. That's the purpose. The purpose of prophecy is godliness. We're studying this. We're looking at this. We're declaring this so that we would become more godly. That we would hear these things and go, Lord, I want to live for you. God, I want to be saved. I want to know you as Savior. Lord, this is all heading somewhere. I want to be on your program of what you're doing. Students, this is to make your hearts love the Lord more. It's not to be a fad. It's not to be something that's just a hobby. Not to be just something we just do to fight about. Well, I'm this, I'm that. I'm this mill, you're that mill. Let's duke it out. It's godliness. As we talked last week, all of us need to be a little bit pan-mill, pan-millennial. It's all going to pan out. It's going to work. God's going to take care of it. So now with that as the backdrop, let's look in review and or let's look forward and be able to see what it's saying in 1 Thessalonians 5. Where we're going with this is to talk about judgment, about believers in Christ standing before God. And I'll show you how we're going to get there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. End of 4 is all about rapture. Here we go, 5. Now, brothers, about the times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. The first verse, it says, now about dates and times, I don't need to write you. Why? Because you're not going to know. It's going to be a surprise. It's going to be like a thief in the night. If you declare and put up a billboard, Jesus Christ, the second coming is happening on this day. End times is starting on this day. Better to say the rapture is happening on this day. If you put that on a billboard, God will change the date. Because no one knows. You don't know. I don't know. Only the Father knows. So he's saying, you don't know, so we need to figure out that. It says it will be a surprise, but it brings us to an interesting phrase where we're going to camp out. The interesting phrase is this, the day of the Lord in verse 2, the day of the Lord. Now, this day is a time period. Let me define for you the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a time period in which God intervenes in history, primarily for judgment. The day of the Lord is a time period which God intervenes into history, primarily for judgment. All through the Old Testament, we hear the day of the Lord, day of the Lord. It's all over. It's just this refrain over and over, the day of the Lord. Here we pick up the day of the Lord. It's not a 24-hour day. It's kind of like if we were to say, you know, back in the day, well, what do we mean? We don't mean a day. We just mean back in those days. Well, in the day of my youth, we don't mean that day when you turned into a teenager. We mean those days in which you were young. So it's a time period that this is shown. Now, some theologians have this as a very narrow time period. They see it as just the second coming or just the tribulation. Others have a more broad time period. They would see it kicked off by the rapture and it would continue on, even to the great white throne judgment, some of them. So here we have this day of the Lord that is primarily for judgment, and it's going to be a surprise. We're not going to know when it's going to kick off. Now, that for me shows that the rapture will come first. Because we know to a certain extent when Jesus will come back in the second coming. The second coming is placed on the kingdom calendar to come after the Antichrist, after the tribulation. The Antichrist is going to rise up, peace for 3.5 years, peace treaty with Israel is going to be broken, and then we're going to have the second coming. So we don't know the exact moment, but we got a good guess on when the second coming is going to happen. But the rapture is a surprise. It's like, whoa, wait a minute, like a thief in the night. So for me, that places this then after the rapture. Also, we went over last week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It says, we who are alive and remain, we shall be called up together with them in the clouds. Verse 3 of chapter 5, the we changes to them and to they. It says in verse 3, it says, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So for me, that means that Paul came through the rapture teaching in chapter 4. We who are alive, if we're still here, we're going. But they who remain in the tribulation, they will cry peace and safety, and they will have destruction upon them. So there's a change of pronouns, which enables me to put the rapture before the tribulation. Now, would I meet you behind the woodshed and duke it out with you about it? Probably not. But that's my understanding of this passage in this place. So let's take the day of the Lord. And let's look and ask the question of this judgment aspect. Let's ask this question of this judgment aspect. Because what I've received a lot of questions about is, Pastor, what's it going to be like when we stand before God? All of us want to know, what's going to happen to me? Now, that could be a little bit selfish. That could be just how it is. What's going to happen to me? Now, in that, we're going to look and we're going to see what it is that happens with this judgment. We've got basically a couple judgments we're going to talk about today. I couldn't get to all of them. I tried last service, so we're just going to cruise along as far as we get, and then some of it you're going to have to be hanging on until the end. We've got the rapture, and then the next thing we have, we have the cross of Jesus Christ. Before that, the first judgment is the cross of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, we don't want to talk about that. That's Easter stuff. We want to talk end times. The cross of Christ determines how you're going to go through the rest of all this. So on your listing guide over there to the left, draw a cross off the post-it note section. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. First, realize the cross was the ultimate judgment of sin. The ultimate judgment of sin is the cross. Here's what I mean. We come to the cross of Christ, and when we come to that cross, We received the payment for our sin. Jesus died on our behalf. So we come and we pray and we say, Jesus, I know that I've sinned. I ask you, Christ, that you would be my Savior. I trust your death on the cross to be on my behalf, and I ask you to wash me clean. That place of the judgment of sin is crucial, because you're either going to have your sin judged at the cross, or next week we'll see, you'll stand at the white throne judgment before God. And if you stand at the white throne judgment before God, you're going to have to be perfect to get into heaven. I'm not, you're not, therefore I'm going to stand at the cross. The cross is the judgment, the first judgment we get to is the cross of Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 puts it like this. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ, having canceled out the written code that stood against us. He took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. We studied Colossians. We memorized Colossians. We looked at it. He took it away and he placed the judgment on the cross. The cross signifies to us that the kingdom has come, and it's also not yet. It's come. Jesus, the King of Kings, came into Jerusalem on the triumphal entry. He said it is finished. He reigns. He is. He was. He is to come. And in the end times, he's coming again. So the first thing we've got to realize is that the cross is the first place of judgment. Then the rapture comes. And then after the rapture comes believer's judgment. It comes believer's judgment. Now, why do I say that the judgment comes after the rapture? You can put on your little tag there in your bulletin, New Testament believers. NT believers is what we've got. NT believers. On the front side still. NT believers. This is the place where those who have received the judgment of their sin on the cross, they've received Christ as Savior. Most of us in this room, step forward, and as the rapture happens, we're taken up. And after the rapture, there's judgment after that. Why do I place it after the rapture? Because in Revelation 4, verse 10, they lay their crowns down. Well, where'd they get crowns? They got them as eternal rewards. Revelation, further on, in chapter 19, they end up where they come and in that place, we come with Christ and we have fine linen. Well, where do we get the fine linen? It came as being rewarded by Christ. So here we have the New Testament believer's judgment. This is called the Bema Seat, is the Greek word. Judgment or Bema Seat of Christ for believers is evaluation, not salvation. Now, I'm going to hammer this home because you have to understand this. The judgment seat of Christ for believers, New Testament believers, will happen there. For Old Testament believers and tribulation saints, it's going to happen after the tribulation. We'll put up the little push pin for that. So these are the Old Testament believers. I'm just giving you timing right now. New Testament believers will stand before him there. Old Testament and tribulation saints will stand before him after the tribulation. Okay, don't lose me. Some of y'all are looking like, uh-oh, I'm getting lost here. I'm getting lost. Old Testament saints and tribulation believers, people will come to Christ through the tribulation and they will die for their faith. Fact, martyred. And they will then have their time of judgment. New Testament believers first. Here's what happens. That judgment is evaluation, not salvation. Very important. Salvation is based upon sin. Sin was judged at the cross. This is based upon our righteous deeds, what we place before God. So when you and I stand before God, we've kind of heard a bunch of times, you're going to stand before God. Do you say it like that, or do you say it, you're going to stand before God? Now, if you don't know Christ as Savior, you're going to stand before God, and it's not going to be pretty. If you know Christ as Savior, you're going to stand before God, and you're going to experience grace like you have never experienced, because just the fact that you and I are in heaven is enough. And then he's going to reward us and give us gifts. Have you ever gone to a party and you realized in the car you didn't have anything to bring? This is the ultimate, I don't have anything to bring to the party. And then you show up at the party and not you try to figure out, well, do we have anything in the closet we could give to these people that we didn't like at Christmas, somebody gave us? Anybody got a card underneath the seat of the car? No, this is a moment we stand there in humility. God grants us and gives us. So what will this judgment be like when you and I stand before God? Bema is the Greek word. It was to show a Roman tribunal. It was a court. We've all heard with the terrorists. They will stand before a military tribunal, a military Bema seat. It's also a place where they would put the crowns onto the Olympic athletes. It was a place where they were rewarded for their accomplishments. The cross took care of our sin. Now we stand before God, before Christ, in the Bema seat. I've stood there in Corinth where Paul stood in front of the Bema seat. Not of Christ, but in Corinth. And I'm glad nobody was on it. I just got to look at it as an old relic and rock. That was it. But here we have the Bema seat of Christ. I want you to throw out of your mind a couple things. Throw out of your mind earthly competition and jealousy. You're not going to stand before Christ and go, well, what'd you get? Dog, man, all I got was silver. I mean, you got gold? Yeah, I got gold. It isn't salesman of the year, which by definition means if you got salesman of the year, I didn't get salesman of the year, right? It's not competition. It's not jealousy. We're not going to know what everybody's got around here. This isn't an all skate. This is a couple skate, okay? You and God, two people, here we are. Don't get like, you know, Chicago songs and you're skating with Jesus. That's not where I'm going. I'm just saying it's between you and God at this moment. And so get out of your mind competition, type A's. This isn't where you try to figure out how to win. This is where we look eye to eye with our Savior in heaven and go, I'm here. Wow. All of our sins been erased and all the things we did in our own strength have been erased. It's based on faithfulness. It's based on faithfulness. The judgment seat of Christ is based on faithfulness. Do you remember the widow and the two mites? She threw in two coins, two pennies, and Jesus said, she's given more than anybody else. All these rich people threw in all this stuff. She threw in two things. Why? Because God measures things completely different than we do. He completely differently measures. He measures quality, not quantity. He's looking at our motives. Looking at our motives. Not just our actions. What was our motives? I had a great chance this week for eternal rewards. I mean, it was going to be cha-ching in heaven for Greg Mott's account. I was ready to go. I could have had it. It was there, but it escaped me. We have a, I'm sure there's people in your life like this too. There's a family in our life that we try to help from time to time that a lot of times the things we don't really want anymore are tremendous blessings to them. So clothes that maybe we don't want or don't fit, we can put those in a bag and we can give that to them and that celebration in their neighborhood over those things. So that family, the lady was coming over to our house this week and we had three stages of bicycles from my children that no longer fit anymore. We'd worn them out, they no longer are big enough. And so we had these and they were stuck in our carport for weeks. I've been mad at these bikes for weeks. Because I can't pull the car in all the way. I'm worried they're going to get knocked over on the car. They're piled up on stuff. It's just not the right place. It looks junky. You know, I mean, it's just not. I like things in order. So it's just not this thing. So I'm thinking we need to give those bikes to them. We need to give those bikes to them. I've been thinking that week after week after week. And I keep forgetting. So I decided Tuesday morning they're coming over. It is happening. I'm giving these bikes. We're late for school, but these bikes are getting out of here. So I start just grabbing them and putting them behind my wife's car so that she's at least going to back over them if she forgets, or they're going to run into them as they pull in, something. So I grab these bikes. My little boy gets on one. He rides to the end of the driveway and back, and he comes back and he goes, Daddy, one of the tires is flat. I said, it doesn't matter. They can fill it up themselves. That's okay. Just put it here. And I'm thinking, I got to get him to school. I sat there, and my true motive, in my mind, I thought this. I hope you still come to our church. You're either going to come because you go, I'm a lot like that guy, or wow, that is bad. I thought in my mind, I just want these out of the garage. I'd give them $20 to haul them off for me. Just get it out of the garage. And I took them and just put them there. And then I came racing to drop Grayson off at school, dropped him off, ran into my office, and prepared my Bible study on eternal rewards. And realized I'd missed it. My primary motivation was not to shine with Jesus. It wasn't, man, that guy's a Christian. That was really kind of him. Has been in other times. It wasn't then, though. It wasn't me saying, you know what, let me pump these tires up and get this thing ready so when it goes to those kids, there's celebration in the streets. My primary, I say only motivation at the moment was get it out of the garage. And I tell you this, I have my reward in full. It is out of the garage. But I missed a heart for Jesus. Now, I didn't weep and pray repentance prayers for the next week. I just went, Lord, you know what? You're right. I missed it. And hey, it's motivation. Now, let's be quick to say, everything we do is streaked and stained with ill motives. Everything we do. I mean, we're never going to get it perfect and right. Never going to happen. But you and I both know when our motivation is for ourselves and when it's for God. And when it's for yourself, you've received all the rewards you're going to get. Everybody said you're great. It's over now. But when you do things that people don't know about and you step forward, then you're waiting for God to say you're great because God measures things differently. All of our actions are streaked and stained with our own self-will. But in the primary motivation of our heart, we can step forward and say, Lord, I graciously, wonderfully, celebratively, I give my life to you. People ask this a lot. Will we feel remorse in heaven? Yes, you will for a moment. Not for eternity, but for a moment. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe every tear away from their eye. Well, why are there tears in heaven? And then the old things will pass and there'll be no tears, but there's a remorse that we'll feel at that moment. We'll go, Lord, you gave me so much and I spent it on me. I got nothing, Lord. I got nothing because I spent it on me. It'll be a little bit like graduation when you sit there and you think, man, I could have made better grades and I wish I'd have been involved in more. But the overarching thing will be a gladness in your heart of Christ. So there'll be a tinge of remorse for a moment, but then we'll celebrate the grace of Christ forever. It's just a moment in that. That's the bad news. The good news is, though, it's going to be grace to the nth degree. I can only imagine when I stand before you, Lord, will I dance for you, Jesus? Will I in awe of you be still? Will I bow before you? What will it be like? God will give you and me rewards. Can you feel the grace of that? You're in heaven and then God starts giving you rewards? Amazing, amazing. What will these rewards be as we begin to close up? Number one. His reward, number one, primo reward, will be his presence and his praise. The reward of God will be his presence and his praise. You will stand, if you're a believer in Jesus, you'll stand before Jesus Christ and he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Some of us are still waiting for our dads on earth to say that. Might be the first time you ever hear it'll be your Father in heaven. His presence and his praise is the number one thing. Number two, reigning with him, that we would reign with him. Well, what does that mean, reigning with him? That's an interesting thing, that you'll have five cities and this one 10 cities. Now, when I think about heaven being more administration, I think, who wants to go to heaven? I don't want more administration. The best way I can explain it to you is this. It is the fulfillment of your design and your fruitful labor. It's fulfillment of design and fruitful labor. Have you ever done something and you just thought, I was made to do this? That felt right. Something at the office, something at home. It's just the sweet spot for you. I had a feeling like that many times in what I do. I really love what I do, and it's a sweet spot for me. I felt like that speaking one time in particular at the church in a deacon's meeting. I thought, I love this. Now that says a whole lot about our deacons. Because there we were, and it wasn't the pastor getting beat up. It was us dreaming and thinking and praying and seeking and asking the Lord. I thought, I love this. This is great. Eric Little, the famous Olympic runner from the 20s, he was a missionary in China. They said, his sister was talking to him about that, and he said, God made me for China, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I can feel his pleasure. There's a sweet spot, the fulfillment of design. We get that right hit, that right swing off the tee box. When you see a baseball player just perfectly hit that ball for a home run, the fulfillment of design and fruitful labor. You're not going to have too little and think, man, I wish I was the boss and want more. Or be the boss and think, man, why am I the boss? This is stressful. I want less. So be just right and we'll reign with him. It says in Revelation 5:10, you have made them to be a kingdom of priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. Revelation 20, verse 6, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So his presence and praise is the first eternal reward. The next is reigning with him, the fulfillment of design and fruitful labor, not wanting more or less, but just the right amount. And then third and finally, ammo for worship. Eternal rewards are ammo for worship. What do I mean by that? We're going to receive these crowns. We're going to receive these rewards, these jewels, and we're going to see the throne of Jesus, and it's just going to be throwing it right back at his feet. It's going to be ammo for worship. To say, Lord, you gave me this crown. Are you crazy? Are you crazy? I know you're not crazy, but you gave me this. Wham! I'm just throwing it right back at your feet. The elders in chapter 4 of Revelation, they just bow and they just throw the crowns at his feet. They say, you're the one worthy. You're the King of Kings. Ammo for worship in my heart. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you and I want as much ammo for worship as possible. Because all of these eternal rewards, the goal of eternal rewards is to increase our capacity for worship. The goal of eternal rewards is to increase our capacity for worship. So now I got more rewards to throw at his feet. More and more and more I throw it at him. God doing his work through me so that I do things with the right motivation. So then I receive rewards in heaven that I just throw back at his feet. Hear a sobering verse. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 10. By the grace God has given me, I have laid a foundation as an expert builder. Paul, the same author as Thessalonians that we're reading. And someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, because no one can lay a foundation except which is already laid in Christ Jesus. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, or costly stones, hay, wood, or stubble, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, remember the day of the Lord we began with? The day will bring to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And what he has built survives, he will receive a reward, his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. Here one save, always save. He will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as one escaping through the flames. He's saying at that moment, when we stand before Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus, we will have all that we have done, not our sin. Our sin is paid for on the cross. All that we have done in this life, did we take those talents he gave us and bury it in the ground? Did we spend it on ourselves? What did we do with it? We'll stand with all of those things. And if we built with gold, silver, and costly stones, his things, his motives, his heart, we're going to be rewarded and have more ammo for worship. If we built with hay, wood, and stubble, we're going to come through, it's gone in a moment. Think about your fireplace. Take a big old block of wood. You stick it in there and you burn it, and then you shovel it into a garbage sack of ashes. And there's some that will stand there before Christ. saved, but none of their life was lived for him. Their talents were spent on themselves, and they will stand there, and the hay, wood, and stubble will be evaporated into ashes. And they'll stand before Jesus, and they'll have nothing of rewards to give in worship back. And there will be a feeling of remorse at that moment. They'll be in heaven for eternity. It'll be fine. Nobody will say, oh, you're one of those ones that doesn't have anything. Won't happen like that at all. He'll wipe away every tear from their eye. But we want to be people that give everything to the Lord in our lives so that then we live for eternal rewards. It's evaluation, not salvation. Don't spin off trying to work yourself into heaven now. Live your life for the Lord, and as you do that, you will be mounting up rewards in heaven. I'll give you two stories, and we're done. There was a king that was banished to an island after his kingdom was done. The tradition was the new king would take him and banish him to an island, a deserted island. The king would go there and die. Well, this king got smart, and what he did is he made all of the people through his kingdom, he stockpiled that island he was going to be banished to. And he had them all bring over everything he needed. So when he was put to that island, he was sent over there, and then he had everything he needed. Can I tell you this? Store up in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy. We should be storing up to the next island we're going to, if we will, and living our lives for Christ. Queen Victoria, when Edward VII had been on the throne about a year, she heard a message on the second coming of Christ, and she said to the chaplain, she said, oh, I hope he comes in my lifetime. And the chaplain said, Queen, why do you say that? Thinking, well, you'd want to be queen the whole time. Why would you want that cut short? She said, oh, because what a joy it would be to lay my crown before him. That's the heart of us. So if you're a believer in Jesus, your sins have been paid for on that cross. And the next thing that's going to happen is called the Bema Seat. And that's when you'll stand and I'll stand with all of our works. In our faithfulness, not just you are a missionary, so you automatically get 10 more. That's worth 10 points, and salesman's worth 2. No, the faithfulness in which we walk it out. After the tribulation, the Old Testament saints, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us that. And the tribulation saints, those that have been saved, they will come. And those that have not responded to the cross, we'll talk about next week, will come after the millennium in the great white throne judgment. Do you know Christ as Savior if you come to the cross? If you have, are you living for eternal rewards? Or is what you're concerned about, hey, wood and stubble instead of gold, silver, costly stones? Our world is heading somewhere. It's on a river, and it's going that direction. Let's be putting things ahead in heaven to the glory of God.